Well, we're glad you're with us this morning, and I assume Pastor and his father are traveling back today.
Is that his mother?
She's staying an extra week, I think.
No, she can't.
Oh, she can't. They're kicking out of Pennsylvania?
No, because Karen can't come into our state to bring her back.
Oh.
She does. She has to self-quarantine for 2 weeks.
Oh. Well, they're about to become grandparents again, I hear. So, I hear the dog's having babies this week. So, anyway, we'll pray for their safety. Pastor jokingly said that he told his father, he said, "Dad, if I drive, we do not eat at Cracker Barrel." It's an inside joke. Sherry can tell you. But that's one of the benefits of working with Pastor in the building. You find out things that you didn't know otherwise. But anyway, pray for the Hunts. They are sick, and so we will not be having service tonight. Chad was going to be preaching, but what they have is spreading in the family, and they did not want to expose anybody to what it is, congestion, coughs, little temperature issues. Also, the Gullies texted and said, "We are under the weather today." They're recuperating from their trip to Colorado, and I think generally when you're a grandparent and you go out to visit your kids and grandkids, you end up doing more work than vacation, and so they're worn out, I think. But they're under the weather, and would appreciate your prayers there for that. As you see, next Sunday evening we'll be having a business meeting, a quarterly business meeting, so please be prepared for that. Chris?
I was going to do my science tidbit this evening, so I'll do it now. So the comet Neowise is visible. You may not have heard about it because it was just discovered in March. It will have its closest approach to Earth. It's already wrapped around the sun in the beginning of July. The closest will be July 22nd or 3rd. You have to go an hour or so after sunset, so around 9:45, 10 o'clock, look under the Big Dipper with some binoculars. There's too much light pollution here to see it without some aid. And we saw it a couple nights ago. It was pretty good. Last night, there was some haze from the rain. We got rain. I don't know if y'all did. So a little bit of fog or low-lying clouds, so it kind of blurred it. The pictures you see, if you look it up, are from time exposures. You're not going to see this bright big tail that's like, woo, no. But it is the brightest comet since Hale-Bopp 30-some years ago. So Neowise. And if you wait, you can see it again in 6,800 years. So if you miss this one, if you got something else going on, just put that on your calendar, a little reminder, so it'll come up. So Neowise. It's named Neowise because that's the name of the telescope that discovered it. 172. A mighty fortress is our God, 172. Oh, and if you don't know where the Big Dipper is, it's northeast. Oh, that's tonight. 171. Yeah, look to the northeast. That's where the Big Dipper is. 171, a shelter in the time of storm. Stand with me, please. And let's sing 1, 3, and 4 of 171.
Jesus is a rock.
you open us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to worship together this morning. Thank you, Father, that we can rejoice in the fact that you shelter us during the time of storm.
Yes.
Father, that our trust is in you, that you help us to be encouraged by what we hear from your word today. Bless Mike as he brings that word to us. Pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks. Please be seated. Turn to 391. We have an anchor, 391. And no fermatas. And we'll sing 1, 3, and 4 of 391. We have an anchor. Back one to 390. So our offering hymn, stand with me, please. 390, we'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Okay, if you need a handout, Brother Spital has those. Raise your hand. He'll get one to you. And we have extras of the ones I said, one per family. If you'd like to have one, another one of those, he has those available as well. Now, the multi-page one, you can set that aside for now. You're not going to need it during the sermon. And it's like the teachers know that when they hand out stuff, the students sit there and read it and don't pay attention. So, and I know adults are like students many times. They have the same thing. So just set that one aside. You can refer back to it later. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at some verses here in this particular chapter to start the message today, and then we will be going through a lot of different verses throughout the message. But wanted to start with this passage first of all. Familiar passage to most of you. If you look at the beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through verses 1 through 9 here, and then comment. You will follow with me in your Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is addressing his disciples here before he ascends into heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we do not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can have together. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought, and I pray, Lord, that your word would, as you promise, work in hearts today. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that's done and said. In your name we pray. Amen. I start with this passage as an illustration. Put yourself in that group of disciples. Try to visualize yourself standing there. You've been a student of the perfect master teacher for 3 years. You've been in an intense, concentrated study with the perfect teacher. If there's any methods that could be used, Jesus Christ used them effectively with these 12 men. They came from diverse backgrounds. They came from different experiences in life. They had different viewpoints or worldviews. Some were blue-collar workers previously. Some were white-collar workers. The Lord picked these people uniquely to be his disciples. And with all the experiences and things that they had seen, they come to this crucial standpoint, and their perspective or their worldview is clouded. They are troubled. These men are scared. Their lifeboat is leaving them. He's going to heaven. Where's that? After everything the Lord has taught them, they show that they're almost clueless. We have two disciples mentioned, but I'm sure they were speaking for the group. They all had the same fears. And you think, well, I wouldn't do that. If I'd been under Jesus Christ's teaching, I wouldn't have had any doubts or any fears. Well, that's a little braggamocious, a little naive. Because these men should have known what was happening and should not have been troubled. But in spite of everything, all these other perspectives in their life came back, flooding back into their life. And they were troubled. They were afraid. Their viewpoint, their worldview was tainted by the humanity, probably. The life lens that these men looked through was a human one. It wasn't one where, of course, they didn't have a lot of the Scripture, but they had the Old Testament. They were looking at life events like this instead of looking at them through the Scripture, through what God had been teaching them. They weren't interpreting what was happening and what God had been telling them over those 3 years properly. Again, how would you have reacted? Would it have been any different? Probably not. Probably not. There's a man that in the United States has done a lot of work on biblical worldview. His name is George Barna. And one of the things that he said in a book he wrote in 2003, Think Like Jesus, says everyone has a worldview. Relatively few have a coherent worldview or are able to articulate it clearly. And this is how he defines your worldview, or our worldview. It's the product or the result of all the information, ideas, and experiences that you've absorbed from your values, morals, and beliefs that you possess. It basically is what you say, what you are. That's your worldview. And if these things are only the natural man, then you're going to see the world through the eyes of the natural man. If it's truly a biblical worldview, you're looking at events in life through the Scriptures. This is the lens. The Bible is your lens as you look at what's going on in the world. And that's very, very important for us today. Most of the world is looking at the events going on in this world through a different set of lenses than Christians should be looking at. There are numerous reasons for valuing a biblical worldview. Individuals need to be taught a biblical worldview because it's going to decide the decision-making along the biblical path for the rest of your lives. It should be the filter that you use to make all the decisions you make in your life. How are you going to live? Are you going to live biblically? According to George Barner's research, only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church regularly actually have a biblical worldview. 17%. So theoretically, 17% of you in here have a biblical worldview. The rest of you got problems you've got to work on. I hope that we have a higher percentage of that in our congregation. But of course, he's doing a national surveys and polls. If you haven't learned it yet, definitions and meanings of words are important. So when he says Christians, what does that mean? How does he define Christians? Born-again Christians are defined as people who say that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today, and who also indicate that they believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But only 17% of those have a biblical worldview, even though they believe that. Evangelicals, he defines, meet the born-again criteria, plus seven other conditions. These include saying their faith is very important in their life today, believing they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. They believe that Satan exists. And they go through these topics. You know, there's a lot of professing Christians that don't believe they should share their testimony. They don't believe Satan exists, but they claim to be Christians. Believing that eternal salvation is only possible through grace, not works. Believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Asserting that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches, and describing God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. Being classified as an evangelical is not dependent on church attendance or denominational affiliation. That's one of the things they didn't. But you know, those seven things that I just mentioned, there's a lot of people out there who claim to carry the label of Christian that don't believe all of those things exist. There's a lot of people you'll meet that are friends of yours who claim to be a Christian and say that they believe that the way they get to heaven is good works outweigh bad works. I hope my good works have outweighed my bad works so I can go to heaven. A lot of people profess to be Christians and believe that. But as we know, that's not the way to heaven. It's good, it's moral, but that's not the way it goes. Then he breaks down biblical beliefs by generations. A couple definitions here, starting with the newest, Gen Z. Gen Z is born between, those people born between 1999 and 2015. So those are the youngins, so to speak, the youngest group. Millennials, born between 84 and 98. The Buster or Gen X group is born between 1965 and 1983. Boomers, 1946 to 1964. Elders, born before 1946. Now look at listen to these percentages of these people that have a biblical worldview. 10% of all boomers have a biblical worldview. 7% of all Gen X have a biblical worldview. 6% of the millennials. 4% of all Gen Z have a biblical worldview. It's not a very encouraging trend. Sadly, Christians are more like the world than we want to admit that we are. So we have churches filled with people who do not have a biblical worldview on how to live. As we look around, and if you paid attention to the songs that we sang this morning, we live in troubled times. There's no denying it. We live in troubled times. Our culture is deeply divided. But the source of that conflict runs much deeper than just geography, economics, or politics. It has to do with how people are answering some of the biggest questions of life. You say, well, what are those big questions of life? And a lot of people don't even stop to think about these questions because they're so bombarded with the noise of this world to stop and ponder and think about it. With God, how does God exist? Does he really exist? Does God exist? Most people in the world probably don't think he does. Then you get to the question, define God. A lot of times when you're talking to people and you're using the word God, you may be thinking they're thinking of the same God you're thinking of, and they're thinking of a totally different God. That's why defining terms are very important. Definitions, what words mean, are very important to carry on an effective conversation. Origins. How did everything begin? We have scientists, people in this room today, and they face that in the classrooms all the time. How did things begin? Where did it begin? How did it begin? Most of the world believes much differently from way the biblical worldview that we should hold. Problems of the world. What's wrong with the world? Well, if you're looking at the Bible or looking at the world through biblical lens, it's real easy. It's a three-letter word. Sin. How many times have you ever heard sin being blamed for the problems we face in the world? It doesn't exist in general conversation. Sin. Nobody blames sin for the problems we're facing today, but that's the root problem. Sin. What's the ultimate solution to these problems? Another question they ask on identity is, who am I? You'd think that it'd be, that's kind of a weird question to ask, but there's a lot of people asking, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? Why was I born? Why do I exist? Why am I here? they struggle with an answer for that, because if they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know the purpose for creation. They're living in a world totally void of an answer. Am I living a good life? Well, you know, if you don't have a standard, what do you mean by good? Who defines morality? We have a passage in the Old Testament where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They created their own morality. And it's interesting to watch people out there who have no concept of the Scripture trying to define what's fair. Who says what's fair? If you don't have an ultimate standard, everybody defines fair in their own eyes. And fair is controlled by power. The person with the most power determines what's good, what's right, and what's wrong. And then the ultimate question there on destiny, what happens after I die? Well, if there's no God, there's no real reason for me existing, and my biblical worldview doesn't exist, I guess I just become nothing again. I lived here for X number of years, and it's over, and that's it. Boy, that is depressing. And we wonder why there's so much trouble in the world. Our worldview reflects how we look at the troubles of the world. We can wring our hands today. We can be frustrated. We can be angry. We can be upset. If we take our eyes off of God still being in control. But you know, this is not the first time civilization's been in trouble. It started in the Garden of Eden. Imagine how much Adam and Eve's rebellion has cost mankind. I guess I almost jokingly think God has some type of protective bubble around those two people in heaven, because there'd be a lot of people mad at them. But that one sin of rebellion and all the trouble it's caused in the world as a result of it. The Tower of Babel is another example. God had to step in and disperse them. Pride, rebellion. The flood. We think we have traumatic issues with COVID-19 right now. The flood was a little bit worse. Had a little higher death rate. The Israelites felt like Egypt's rule was pretty devastating in the persecution they faced. The Christians in the New Testament felt like Rome's persecution was pretty tough. Christians in the Middle Ages probably felt like the Middle Ages was pretty tough. So we've had religious persecution trouble throughout civilization. Even today, even though it doesn't make the news very much, there's Christian brethren that we know or have known or have contacts with, and means that we will never know this side of heaven, that are in deep trouble, humanly speaking today, facing a lot of persecution. So it's not something new. Do you know the believer can have peace? We can have peace, knowing that God is always in control no matter what the situation. You know, it's easy to lose focus on that because you're constantly bombarded by the media and other sources as to the troubles of the world. And if we as Christians lose focus, it can have devastating results, because we're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to be an example of how to handle things in life. John chapter 14, where you're at now, if you look down at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. It's easy to forget that last passage of that verse. As he told the disciples, Don't be troubled. I'm in control. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These verses were given to us for reassurance, folks, and we need to cling to them. We may be in for a rough ride, a rougher ride. They say in Rome, Nero blamed the Christians. One day, we may be facing the blame for a lot of things that are going on here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Seeing a pattern here? Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. But you know something? As much as the Lord promises His children peace, it's denied to the wicked. These people can't have peace out there that don't know Jesus Christ. I recently watched a documentary on TV. You know, they're doing all these reruns and old things because they can't produce new stuff. And I was just surfing one day and came across an ESPN documentary on Dennis Rodman. Most of you may know Dennis Rodman. He was a former NBA basketball player. He's kind of a nasty player. He's a good friend of the dictator of North Korea, you know, all kinds of things like that. He's all tatted up and all kinds of things. But he was a good basketball player. He's well known. In this interview with him, and he's sitting there and he says, you know, I have one of the 10 most recognizable faces in the world. Yeah, in more ways than one. But you see, then he goes on and he says, you know, I have everything I want. But I can't find peace. And my heart broke for Dennis Rodman. Because I know there's only one source that he needs. And that's Jesus Christ. And you know, we have a world of Dennis Rodmans out there all around us, folks. They're struggling. A lot of it's surfacing now. Frustrations, anger. They're scared. Because they don't have the source of peace that we as Christians have. And we've got to let them know. We've got to tell them, whether they accept it or not, that's a choice that they have to make. I guess nobody's ever talked to Dennis Rodman about Jesus Christ. I hope they have. I hope someone will. But that was just an example as I was sitting there watching that. My heart broke for the guy. I don't particularly like him as an individual basketball player. But as a human being, that was sad. And he was sincere in what he was saying. He said, I just want to find peace. I got everything else. I just need peace. Romans chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, and the way of peace have they not known. One's worldview determines one's view of the gospel. And to have peace, you've got to have salvation. To have peace, you've got to have salvation. It comes through Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, how do you define the gospel? Some people define it this way. Creation. The fall. Redemption. And restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Going back to those important questions of life. Who made us and to whom are we accountable? God created us, therefore we are accountable to Him because He owns us. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He owns us as human beings because we are his creation. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Male and female, not transgender, not weird, questionable, male and female. But if you don't accept God's word as an ultimate authority, every man or woman does that which is right in their own eyes. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There's a lot of people out there, because they don't accept that and believe that the humans are no greater animal than any other animal in the world. Whereas environmental people or PETA or other things like that, because they have no foundation for their beliefs, so everyone's going to do what they believe is right. But your biblical worldview of the relationship of human beings to the rest of the world should be based on the scripture we just read there in Genesis and how you look at the world. What is the problem? Why are we in trouble? Mankind's sin of rebellion against God's authority, rule, and care is the reason. It started with Adam and Eve. They simply rebelled. And we've seen this rebellion against God from that point on. And that's why we have the problem. It's the sin of rebellion. Very familiar passages in Romans. Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous. No one. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here you have absolute statements. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom we also all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pause. You know, you hear conversations, you read conversations out there today, and in the last 6 months, you sit there and you go, this is bizarre. How can these people be thinking like they're thinking? It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It's stupid. You know, Satan's blinded their eyes. These people are sincere. They're sincerely wrong. But Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth. And I think we forget sometimes that these people can't find the truth. They can't see the truth. We look at it and say, this is crazy. But hopefully we're looking at it through the biblical worldview lens. And that's why we believe it's crazy. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The unsaved have no protection against Satan. You think back on Job, the illustrations that God gave us in the book of Job. Satan had to request from God permission to work on Job. Because Job was a believer and Job was protected. The unbelievers do not have that protection from God against Satan. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan deceived them, and he's busy doing it today. And we can look around as Christians, and we see it everywhere. The deception of Satan. You know, Satan knows he's not going to win the war. And the best that he can do is destroy God's ultimate creation, mankind. And so he goes after them. It's the only way he can retaliate against God, is taking God's most precious creation, mankind, and sending it to hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." So what is God's solution to the troubles and the problems? It's salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins, and our seeking His forgiveness. From the very beginning, He knew that His mission in coming to the earth was to die, and thus to pay the price for our sins. It's something that only His substitution could satisfy the penalty. In Acts 3:19, He says, "Repent, and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." It would be foolish to assume that everyone here is a believer. Or that everyone that's listening to this message is a believer. I got on Facebook years ago for one reason mainly, and that was to reconnect with former students of mine, to see what they were doing, where they were at. Some are doing well, some aren't doing so well. I had a young man as a student in high school, Stone Mountain, Georgia. He was a good old redneck. He'd tell you he was a redneck. Happy guy, joking, fun-loving, mischievous. Sometimes he ended up in my office. And Jerry and I would have a little principal-to-student discussion on life. And then I'd send him back to the classroom. Lost track of Jerry until this past week. I was reading some posts of some of my students, and I found out that Jerry committed suicide 2 years ago. He was on his fourth marriage, three divorces, and the fourth one was falling apart. He had health problems, depressed. One day, called his wife, left a message on the phone, went out on the back deck and took his life. My first thought was, Jerry, I hope you were saved. I hope something that you learned in our Christian school helped there and you didn't get diverted. He lived a troubled life. It broke my heart. And as his classmates learned about this, even though it was 2 years later, I've watched their reactions, their comments and stuff. And I thought, have you ever recognized your need for a Savior? I hope Jerry did. Have you ever confessed that you're a sinner? If you don't confess that you're a sinner, you don't need God. You got to realize you need God. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of those sins? Have you ever asked Him to be your Savior? I don't know what it was like for Jerry when he pulled the trigger? I don't know, but instantly at that point, he went one of two places. He made a decision. You know, as Christians, if you don't look at the world through God's lens, the scriptures, you can be really depressed and really troubled. Jerry took his eyes off of God for some reason over the years. And he went down a dark path. That wasn't God's will for Jerry. When the Lord was talking to these disciples before he ascends into heaven, the first thing he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you really believe in me? After all the time we spent together over the last 3 years and the teaching and the miracles, you saw me crucified. You saw me come back from the grave. You still have doubts? How can you still have doubts? How can you be troubled? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know that he can give you a peace and assurance that the world doesn't have? Share that peace. You may have had people say, how can you be so at peace with what's going on? Tell them, there's only one way. There's a lot of people wringing their hands figuratively out there. What can we do? What's going on? Well, first of all, they got to deal with those big issues of life. And salvation is the key. For the Christian, remember, let not your heart be troubled, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray that we'll be encouraged, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. As Peter stepped out of the boat onto the waters, Lord, he didn't sink until he took his eyes off of you. And Lord, may we keep our eyes on you, Lord. May we remember your truths. May we remember the assurances that you've given us as you gave your disciples, that our heart will not be troubled, that we'll be a shining light, a testimony to a world that so desperately needs you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you open your songbook, we're going to be closing with hymn 382. 382. Stand, please.
Thank you. Dr. Herring, Phillipsburg.